Well, good evening. And it's good to be back in Tucson. I don't come back too much. It's not because of my in-laws. Actually, my in-laws are here tonight. My wife's parents, Eric and Christine Bangs, they're down here sitting beside me. And I just tell people I got the best thing in Tucson and I left. But, it's good to be here and good to see my in-laws. But I tell you one thing, I do love this church. I love your pastor. I love Troy. I haven't spent much time here, but it's always been good memories. And I'm grateful for that, what God gives us. And so my wife and I, we've been married 19 years. Now, it feels longer than that sometimes, but I have a lovely wife, and her gift, she's multi-talented. She's a head soccer coach, she's a mother, she's a wife, and she's a Bible teacher, and she's a nurse, labor and delivery nurse, so she does all those things. So she stays quite busy, and they're back home right now at some soccer games, just finishing up some soccer games, so I'm grateful for that, and I look forward to seeing them tomorrow. I know some of you are wondering how my grandfather, Dr. Billy Graham, is doing. I've already had a few of you ask. He's old. I know some of you may not know who Billy Graham is. You're not in your generation anymore. Those a little bit older in here, you'll remember Billy Graham, and he would tell me to say hello on his behalf, but he said no. They probably forgot who I am now. And so he's just old. He's 98 and a half. So next year, he'll turn 100, which is hard to believe. And he's actually in good health. There's nothing wrong with him except being old. Someone got mad when I said that. They thought I was being disrespectful. But then another person said, no, I know exactly what that means, you know. Things just don't work like they used to. And for the most part, he's blind. For the most part, he's mostly deaf. So his world's fairly lonely. He has 24-hour nurse care. He lives at home. We just turned his home into a nursing home, basically. And one day you will hear, even out here in Tucson, one day you will hear that Billy Graham is dead. But my grandfather would say this. He said, when you hear that Billy Graham is dead, don't believe it. For on that day, I'll be more alive than I've ever been. I got a lot of, because I'm Billy Graham's grandson, I get asked a lot of Billy Graham questions. And number one, what does it feel like to be Billy Graham's grandson? I tell people I've never known life without it. I don't know. This is all normal to me. There's some good things in our family. There's bad things in our family. But when I look back, I got a lot more good things than bad things in my life, that's for sure, being Billy Graham's grandson. I tell a lot of people come up and they always want to meet my grandfather. You know, especially they come up and people say, hey, can you, especially a long time ago when he was doing a lot better, people come and say, can I go meet your grandfather? Well, I said, well, I'd like to, but we're a Christian family, so no. Well, I mean, what, being a Christian, we thought that would actually help our case. Well, I said, well, we're a Christian family, so no. Well, what does that got to do with anything? Well, I said, well, if you're a Christian, you would understand the way to the Father is through the Son, not the grandson. If you want to meet my father, Franklin, I'm your man. But I charge. So But I appreciate you asking about my grandfather, and thank you for your prayers for my grandfather. I tell you, and what I love about Calvary Chapels, and I've been told most of the people in here are Calvary Chapel. I don't know if everybody's Calvary Chapel or not, but especially to you Calvary Chapel people, thank you so much for loving our family, but more importantly, loving the Word of God. And I think Calvary Chapels are probably the best evangelists in the world. And so I'm grateful for that. And that's why I think I love being here so much, knowing your pastor. So, Pastor, thank you for allowing me to come and be in your church once again. And but I want to preach on something that my grandfather gave me advice on. Now, Troy told you right. I'm an evangelist with the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. And, I do a few things. I work for my father and my grandfather. That's tough. Not my grandfather. He's easy. It's the other one. And matter of fact, guys, I was just with my dad up in Vancouver. I just got here from Vancouver. My dad was preaching in Vancouver, British Columbia, in the heart of the city, in the Rogers Arena. It was packed out. It was packed out, and the response was unbelievable to the gospel. We saw thousands of people give their life to Christ. I love sharing God's stories. That's a God story. One of the darkest cities on the West Coast, and to see that many, and it was, you won't believe how many young people were coming out. And so we just praise God for what God was doing there in Vancouver. And I was just with him, with my father. Love my father. Love what he does. Love the stands he takes. His boldness. I often wish I had the boldness like he did. I love my dad. I remember when I was, before I worked for the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, I was a pastor, like many of you. And I pastored a church. I did a church plant. I planted a church outside of Raleigh, North Carolina. And that's when my wife and I got married, and we lived there, and we started the church. And I loved it. Not at first, but I fell in love with it. And still to this day, I miss being a preacher, like a pastor. I miss being a shepherd. Now I'm a shepherd in a different way. I shepherd my staff to a certain degree, but I miss preaching. I miss preaching every Sunday and Wednesday nights and Sunday nights. I miss that. And so to be honest, I feel like I want to be down where you are and one of you up here preaching so I can listen in and learn from you guys. But I miss preaching. And there's times in my life I wish God would allow me to go back into the church and preach. I love preaching. But since God hasn't opened that door yet for me or given me that opportunity, every Friday at 8:30 in the morning, I make my staff and I pay them to sit there and listen to me. So, Pastor, you got a better deal. I have to pay them to listen to me. They pay to listen to you. So, but I was pastoring a church, and I miss it. And when it was called, time came for me to, God called me away. The other pastor said, "Why don't you go talk to your grandfather about this? This is an important decision." I was like, "Well, it don't matter what Billy Graham says. It matters what God tells me. God told me to leave. But if it makes you happy, I'll take a few days off, go see my granddaddy anyway." Went to go see him and told him what was going on. And he said, "I want to give you two things, two advices." And one of them was to pray. To pray. He said, "Will, we could accomplish so much more if we spent more time on our knees." He said, "I wish I did less speaking engagements and spent more time in prayer." The other thing was, he said, "I wish I knew the Word of God as good as your grandmother." Now, I saw my granddaddy do three things in life. When he's at home, he's the same man you see. He's reading God's Word, and he's spending time in prayer. The third thing was, and these are the things you would never interrupt him doing. If he's doing one of these three things, you never interrupt. If he's reading his Bible, you don't interrupt. If he's praying, you don't interrupt. And if he's watching Larry King Live, you didn't interrupt. Like my grandmother, my wife knows the scriptures extremely well. As a matter of fact, we had our house or our car broken into, so I had to put up a security camera, and it came on a couple days ago, and I saw a strange man walking, knocking on my door. It was a Jehovah's Witness. They came to the wrong house. My wife, she went after him with the Word of God. And she got there. They were there to witness to her. She was witnessing to them. It was the tables had turned. But it's the Word of God, and that's what I want to talk to you about tonight, okay? It's the Word of God. Psalm 19. Psalm 19. How many of you guys like football? I won't ask whose teams, but I'll be real divisive. But what an incredible Super Bowl we just witnessed a month ago. Whether your team won or lost, it was just an incredible, incredible game. One of the greatest comebacks. Well, the greatest comeback in the Super Bowl, actually. My brother-in-law played for ASU. A different ASU. He's not a scum devil, all right? My wife taught me that term. He went to Appalachian State University. And for those who like their college football, you'll remember that about 9 years ago, Appalachian State went to Michigan and beat him at home. He was the one that blocked the kick with 4 seconds left and ran it back to seal the win for Appalachian State. That's my brother-in-law. Well, he went to play in the NFL, and he played a long time, but didn't get paid a whole bunch of money. He was the last guy on the roster every time, but he did well. But let me ask you this. If you guys like football, how many teams take the field? Three. Huh? What football are you watching? I know what you're thinking. You got the home team, the visiting team, and the team of officials. The team of officials. And the team of officials, they don't pull for either side. They don't get to pick their team and pull for them or penalize the other team. Matter of fact, their uniforms, they're not white, they're not black. They make sure that each team is playing by the rules. And they don't make up the rules as they go. They get their rules from somewhere else. New York City. The high and mighty commission there, he tells them how they're going to call that game. That's where their authority comes from. It comes from New York. And when one team breaks their rules, according to the rule book, the officials commanded to call out that other team and penalize the team for the infraction. This is not done arbitrary, but being obligatory. He's obliged to call the game as it sees the rules. He has to enforce the rules that are given to him. My friends, this book is our rule book. And what we do with this governs how we're going to govern life. We call it according to this book, not by our political affiliations, not by our likes or what the latest poll says or what society says. We call it what the book says. And our authority is not given, it's not in and out of ourselves, it comes from another person, the Lord Himself. The Bible is our rule book. It tells us how to live life to the fullest. And when we break the rules, then it corrects us. I think that all the junk that we see going in our society today is because I think oftentimes we fail to call life by this book. My friends, when we look at all the junk going on television, all the bad news, there's no one else to point to than us as preachers. And we failed miserably. And I'm talking about just not talking about you, I'm talking about preachers all over. Preachers like me. Southern Baptists, Presbyterians, Methodists, whatever. We've all failed. And that's why I want to talk to you about the Bible. It has to be our guide on how we communicate to the world that we live in. First thing that we see in Psalm 19 is that God desires to communicate to us. Let's look at it. Let's look at the first few verses here. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. But there is no speech, there's no language. Where their voice is not heard, their line, or some of your translations may, their sound has gone throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. I wonder if that's how my wife saw me when I came out. Like the sun. Which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. It's rising from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end. The first thing that we see in this is that God desires to communicate to people. We don't have a God that sits up in heaven saying, man, I hope those people down there on earth can't figure this out. Our God longs to communicate to his people. And one of the ways that he does it is through nature, the heavens. The heavens declare. They declare the character of God. It reveals his glory. It reveals his handiwork. One of the greatest creations God ever created was mankind. We're different than everything else. We're, as humans, we're handmade. Did you know that? The heavens, he spoke. Trees, he spoke. But when it came to Adam and Eve, he stood there and he formed us with his hands. Everything about creation speaks to the handiwork of God. A year ago, I was here in Arizona preaching, doing a crusade. Mine are called celebrations. I was doing it at Lake Havasu, spring break. Hey, that's a great time to preach. It's the only time you can survive in Lake Havasu with the heat, 117 at night. But I remember sitting out there, because our event was at the rodeo grounds. It was right on the outside of town. And you could just look up and you could see all the stars, the moon, the sun that comes up. Matter of fact, if you ever talk to someone that doesn't believe in God, ask them if they're wearing a watch. Why? Because this declares the handiwork of God. You set time. Time is a standard. It's a natural law that God set in place. It's not haphazard. We know that there's 24 hours in a day. And guess what? That sun's going to come up next morning, don't we? There's natural laws, and that's what this is talking about. All the natural laws, there's design, there's architecture involved in all this. It speaks to God's handiwork. And when you're out there and you see all this, you can only imagine there's got to be someone who put all this into place. God wants to reveal himself, but he can only do so much through nature. It declares the handiwork of God. Day unto day it utters speech. In other words, all these natural laws, they say something about God. But yet it says there's no voice. There's no language. In other words, it's not there uttering sounds. It just speaks volumes without even saying a word. I sit there, we got back home where I live. I live real close to my grandfather. And we're up in the Blue Ridge Mountains. My office is in a place called The Cove. It's the prettiest office in the world. It's green. You guys, it looks like this carpet. I'm not sure if you guys have always seen green. It's always brown out here, it seems like. It's nice, lush, and green. Sounds nice. Come and visit me. And we have hummingbirds there. And to see those little things come in, fly, and stand still, and back up, go forward, it's amazing. God's the one that makes all this. And it speaks volumes to the world that we live in. It's not a spoken language, it speaks volumes. Natural law, gravity, time. And then it gives an example of the sun doing its full circle. Comes up, goes down, and it's predictable. But that can only go so far. Just like Paul wrote in Romans 1:20, he said, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse." Everyone knows that there is a God. But that can only go for so long. My friends, one of the most important verses that I love in the Bible comes out of Romans. Faith comes by what?
Hearing.
Hearing the word of God. And I think this is where it's a big mishap in our churches today, especially for my generation. And I don't know how many people I've met, people in church. I mean, this happened in my own church, and it would just pull your hair out. And so many people say, "Well, you know, I'm praying for my neighbor. He needs to know Christ." Okay. How are you? Tell us what you're doing. "Well, I'm just going to live a good life. I'm just going to live a good life, and hopefully he'll come to know Christ." That does squat. It does nothing. Faith comes by hearing. You got to tell them about Christ. You living a good life ain't going to save anybody. Matter of fact, you're never going to live good enough to save anybody either. We have to tell people. We need to teach our people in our church. They have to communicate God to people. And that's what we pick up in Psalm chapter 19, verse 7. I love this part. "The law of the Lord." And what we're going to see is God not only desires to communicate through nature, but he desires to communicate through his word. Look at verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Here we see that there's six synonyms for the Word of God with six great benefits. First one, God's Word is law. It's law. These aren't the great suggestions here. These are laws. God's word is law, and therefore it is binding. It's a manual laying out God's laws for our life. You know, there's nothing more frustrating when you go visit somewhere and you don't know, can I take right on red in this state? Just different laws, different speed limits. And it says it's the law of the Lord. I'm sorry, the law of the Lord is perfect. In other words, it's comprehensive. It's without error. It's complete. It's a complete manual. You're not missing pages in it. I don't know how many times we say, "Man, I wish God had spoken on this one. I wish God did a sermon on abortion. I wish God did a sermon on political activation." In other words, we always have these wishes, but my friends, it's still in here. We just have to read and find it.
And so many people don't know the Word of God. The God's Word is law. It's comprehensive. And what does it do? What's the benefit? Look at the benefit. What does it say? To restore. I told you I'm an evangelist. I like to preach when I get the opportunity to. I'm an administrator. I work at the Cove. The other thing that I am, I'm slave labor for my dad. Right now, he's got me working on a 1966 British Land Rover. And I'm restoring it. I'm bringing it back to life. And that's what I'm doing. Does it take a while. Never knew there were so many bad parts on these things. But restore means to bring back from decay. I mean, I'm taking everything off. I'm putting a brand new chassis under this thing. Taking every bolt out. Throwing it away. It's thing's 51 years old. I got to bring it back, restore it. That cancer, rust is all over the place on these metal frames. Have to cut it out, restore it. And God's law is so comprehensive that it can totally restore and transform the inner person. That's how powerful this book is, and so many people don't believe it. I don't know how many times I've gone into places to go preach, and they say, well, Will, God doesn't do crusade evangelism anymore. Well, they should have come to Vancouver and let us know that. What I'm saying is people doubt that this book can change anyone's life. What did Paul say in Romans? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For why? It is the power of God unto salvation. And my friends, there is supernatural power when you preach from God's word. And we forget about that. And sometimes we think it's about all the other stuff that's going on around us. We think it's about our Facebook page, our website, our videos. There's no substitute for the Word of God. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm glad they got me up there. I look better in dark with the lights off. But guys, we fail to preach this at times. There's supernatural power in the Word of God. And one thing I love about the Calvary Chapels, if there's one thing that you guys are known for, it's the Word of God. And I'm grateful for that. Pastor, you're a man here known in this area of Tucson for preaching the Word of God. Thank you for doing that. There's a standard in this world, and we hold people and our preaching to that standard. Because there's going to be times in a shepherd's life where sometimes you're going to doubt the power of the Word of God. And you're going to think it's about your voice. You're going to think it's about your church. You're going to think it's about your programming at your church. You're going to think about all these different things. My friends, it's no substitute for the Word of God. Preach the Word. The second thing, it says God's word is testimony. And the benefit is wisdom. See, God's word is his own personal testimony. God is pouring his heart out to us. He's speaking to the world that he loves so much that he longs to redeem. It's God trying to bring us back, to restore us. And this is his story. He's given us his own personal testimony. His word is sure. It's unwavering. It never changes. And what does it do? It makes the simple things, the simple people wise. Listen, I'm looking at some of you, and I can tell you've already been educated past your intelligence like me. But wise is not the ability to retain information. All right, that's information. Wise is being able to take that information and make the right decisions. You can know everything about gasoline and automobiles, but you go throw gas on a fire, you're stupid. That's not wise. We need wisdom. This verse means that God's word is so reliable that it makes the simple-minded people skilled in holy living. And since this is God's story, he knows all things, and he wants to give you wisdom to live the life to the fullest. But it comes from here, not Oprah Winfrey, not Dr. Oz, Dr. Phil. Doesn't come from the Republican Party or Democrat Party, that's for sure. My friends, it comes from here. Wisdom. The ability to make the right choices in life. And I tell you, my friends, it seemed like years ago, it seemed like everything was black or it was white. It was yes or it was no. Now there's so much gray area, it seems like. And we have to make tough decisions a lot of times. And we want to make the right decision, but we don't know what kind of decision to make. That's when we need wisdom to make the correct decision according to this book. Not what society wants. Not what your spouse wants. Not what your church expects. It's what God demands. Next, God's word are statutes. And what's the benefit? Rejoice in the heart, there in verse 8. Statutes are divine principles, guidelines to direct our lives. We don't have to wonder about in life like it's fog. Man, there's so much foggy preaching going on. We don't need to be fog makers in the pulpit. We need to be clear. Where I live in western North Carolina, up in the mountains, I tell you, it's gorgeous. And there's a famous road in western North Carolina. It also goes up through Virginia. Some of you may have been on it or have heard of it. It's called the Blue Ridge Parkway. And I live on the parkway, or what I did, with my mom and dad. And we often went to a community called Blowing Rock. That's where I went to elementary school, and that was about 10 miles away as a crow flies. And we'd go down the Blue Ridge Parkway every day to go to school. And we went right past one of the prettiest overlooks in all of western North Carolina. I tell you, it's gorgeous there. But oftentimes, when the conditions are just right, big fog banks would come in. And I remember driving down the parkway one time, not much traffic on it, and it was so foggy that you couldn't even see the lines on the road. Matter of fact, I had to open the door and look down at the center line. That's how foggy it was. I've never seen it like this before. I've seen it bad, but not this bad. And my brother would watch for oncoming headlights. And I would drive, not even looking up, have my door out, following that line. And my friends, that's what God's word does. It's that line that gets us through the fog of life. With all the gooby-glop being preached in churches, God's word keeps us going in the right direction. And my friends, you're going to be, as a pastor, you're going to have to face a lot of gobbledygook from people in your church. Stick to the word. Let your word be that line. It never wavers. It stays right in the middle of the road. You just follow that, and God's going to get you through. And it rejoices the hearts. I tell you one thing, my friends, as Christians, we have to be the most joyous people in the world. I'm not sure everyone's travel experiences or missions experience, but how many of you gone overseas before, like on a mission trip? All right. Isn't it great to go into another Christian community? Some of you may have not gone to a Christian community, but you go over there and you worship in a church, you still feel like at home. If you ever gone to another country that's maybe not a Christian country, you're the only Christian in that city. Have you ever noticed how they worship? They don't sing. We're the only ones that sing. That should tell you something. We have joy. We better have joy. My friends, God's word, it changes our life. God's word changes everything. And there's a world out there that needs to know it. That's why we have to be people of the book, to preach it, because we can't change your life by our words. Changing comes from here. It is the power of God, not Will Graham. Neither is you, as good as a preacher you might be. Let's keep going. God's word are commands. And what's the benefit? Enlightening the eyes. This tells that God's commands are divine mandate, binding, not optional. We don't get to pick and choose which ones we're going to follow. And God's commands are clear to understand. They're not vague, they're not obscured. And the result is they open our eyes to spiritual truth, to see things as they really are. That's discernment. Discernment. My dad has one of the best gifts of discernment I've ever seen. My brother Roy has that gift. I have it a little bit, but not as good as they do. They're able to discern things from just a quick conversation. They can say, Will, watch out for that guy. He's just trying to use you. Really? I didn't get that. They're right. Discernment. Are you looking for discernment in your life? Discernment just helps us to navigate life. To watch out for us, to protect us. And that's what it does. It enlightens the eyes. It gives us discernment in life. Finally, God's word is fear. And the result is that God's word is unchanging. Why use the word fear? You ever wondered that? Why fear? I mean, we all have something that we're scared of, Cujo or or something. Barney. But why fear? Why fear God? Because God's word is a manual for worship. To worship. To sing. To write songs about. It tells us it's a manual for worship and teaches us how that we are to come before God. Holy, holy, holy is He. It teaches about God's character. God's word is pure. It will never misrepresent truth. There's no misrepresentation of God. There's no misrepresentation of man or its sin or the problems. There's no misrepresentation of angels or Satan. If you want some misrepresentation, go to Hollywood. God's word does not misrepresent anything at all. And we wonder why so many people in our church are clueless on some of this stuff, because we fail to teach them. They listen to Hollywood more than they do us. My friends, we have to preach the Word of God. God's Word are judgments. The benefit is righteousness. God's words are divine verdicts. There's no escaping His justice. But, so we've seen what God desires to communicate through us, or to us, through nature. God desires to communicate us through His divine revelation, His Word. But also, we are to have a desire for God's Word. Look at verse 10 and 11. More to be desired they are than gold, yea, much than fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them who your servant is warned and keeping them, there is great reward. We're to desire God's word more than riches, more than silver or gold, more than good food. One thing I love about coming here, I get good Mexican food. Don't have much in North Carolina. We got a few, but I love coming here. I was wanting to go to Michi's, but they're closed on Mondays after 3. I missed that one. But I've been told Troy's going to take me to another good place that he recommends. So, good food. All these things. What are the things that you desire in life? What are you thinking about right now? They say, man, I wish I had that. New car. A new house. My wife wanted a new fireplace. We got one. It wasn't because of me. I was dragging my feet on it. And man, it looks awesome. Problem is, they're running me out of it. It's like, feels like Tucson, 90 degrees. What are the things that you desire right now? A bigger salary at your church? Less deacons? Well, there's an answer of identification. Well, I mean, seriously, I mean, think about right now. What's been on your heart since you've been here that you've been desiring? Guys, I'll confess. All right? Now, what I say stays in here. I'm a redneck. One of the things that rednecks collects are guns. I'm not trying to be offensive. I don't mean to be offending anyone. I love to work on them. I love to... People give me their guns. I clean them. I fix them up. I just love it. I'm always wanting to go to gun shops, look around. That's my vice in life. I got too many guns. I know there's no such thing. Someone's going to say it. I knew it. But we all have something. Mine's guns. What's yours? Women? Shoes? Uh-oh. Clothes? Cars? You got to have the next new car? What are the things that take up too much of our attention, to be honest? Too much of our time, too much of our money. The Bible says God's word is more precious than any of that. But we don't treat it like that. Matter of fact, guys, I mean, how many Bibles do we have in our house? If you're like me, I mean, I don't know, maybe 20, 30 Bibles between work and home. I don't even think about the other ones, to be honest. But God's word is more precious than anything else I'll have. And I'll be the first one here to confess, there's times in my life I don't treat it like that. It's not the best desire in my life. Where's God's word in your life right now? Do you get up waiting to read it? You go to bed, can't wait to read it? In the middle of the day, are you looking and say, I got to have some more Bible? Probably not, are we? Our friends, this is what's got to change in our life. The Word of God corrects us. That's why we don't like to read it, because it ends up correcting us. It's like a mirror. You look in there like, uh-oh, not looking too good today. We are sinful people, us preachers. Even Paul said, I do the things I shouldn't do, and I don't do the things that I should do. Paul struggled with it. You and I are going to struggle with it. We're not perfect people. I'm looking at you. You're looking at me. We're not perfect. I remember one day, it was Easter. She was my girlfriend, my wife now, Kendra. Her name's Kendra. We have three wonderful children. But when we were dating, we went to go see my grandparents. And we were at Liberty University. We drove down to Western North Carolina to go see my grandparents. And both sets of my grandparents lived about a mile apart from each other during the summer. And so we went to go down there and see them. And I went to go see them, and we had to get back, and I had to stop and get some gas. And so I went into this little country store called in Pleasant Gardens, North Carolina, outside of Marion, North Carolina. It's just a little, I got to confess, the only reason I stopped at that one because they have a gun shop inside. It's a vice. We always stop at that one, so this is the one I'm always used to going to. So stop here, get some gas. And it's Easter, but Liberty doesn't give its students Easter off. So I had to get back. So I got some gas, and there were some people in front of me that were checking out, and they weren't mad, they weren't mean, but they made a comment. I don't know what they were talking about necessarily. I came right at the end of it. They said, you know, there's nothing free in life anymore. I don't know if they had to get some air for their tires, and the guy said, that's going to be 50 cents or something, you know, or, you know, something. They just made a comment. They weren't being mean. They weren't being rude. They said, man, nothing's free anymore. And the Holy Spirit said, Will, tell them about today. I don't know them. I don't know. God said, tell them about today. Easter, I paid the price. I paid it. It's free for you. Tell them. No. I never told them. Guys, it's one of the hardest things for me to do. Because that's right down where I live. And when I go see my mom and dad, I go past that store every time. And I remember where I blew it. I don't do the things I'm supposed to do. God's word told me to tell them. I kept my mouth shut. And now, every time I pass that store, I think about that time I blew it. And I don't fret over it. I know God's forgiven me. I've asked God to forgive me. It's just one of those reminders. I'm not going to do that again. Sorry, I'm pointing at whoever here. I'll point over here for now. This guy's getting worn out over here. I'll point over here. But I'm not going to do that anymore. It was a reminder. It's still a reminder. In this case, it's a good reminder. My friends, we have to be busy about following God. And when God's word corrects us, that's what it's there for. It corrects us. And God's word cleanses us. Look at the last part of verse 12 there. It shows us where we strayed. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults. Man, do I have secret faults, secret sins. Every one of us do. And it keeps us from sin, and it breaks the power of sin over our lives. It will keep us blameless. And it keeps us from great sins, the Bible says. Listen, my friends, I am no perfect person. I'm no perfect preacher. I'm not even that good of an evangelist. But I'm so grateful it's not dependent upon me. God's word corrects us, rebukes us. I remember one time I was preaching up in Thunder Bay, Ontario, Canada. And I was doing an outreach event up there, and I wasn't feeling too good. So I went into the store to get some vitamin C and a Dairy Queen ice cream. It helps your throat. Medicinal purposes. And I remember all these youth down there. I was like, man, I wish, man, they're not up there. I was like, man, there's so many youth down there just hanging out, smoking and doing that's about it. I was like, man, I wish we had some way to advertise and get them up there. I mean, we need some advertising. And we spent so little on advertising. And I remember getting up to preach, and I was like, there's just a small crowd there. A lot smaller than it was a small little building with a small crowd. Maybe 100 or 200 maybe. But I mean, it was smaller than what I'd anticipated for a city this size. And I was thinking, you know, sometimes things just, you work hard, you plan right, but things just don't go right. You ever had those times? Things just don't go, listen, if you're in church, you agree with me. Things just didn't go right. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm about to go up to preach. And I said, Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry we didn't do a better job planning this event here. We're doing a tour, and this is just one day. And I said, Lord, I'm sorry that we didn't do a better job here. We should have done better. Lord, I guess it's just one of those things that we just mark off and we'll do better next time. And that's what I said to the Lord. I got up and preached. I preached faithfully as I could. One out of every five walked forward. I couldn't believe it. And the reason I'm saying that is because I got off that stage and I had to weep. I had to tell the Lord, "Lord, I'm sorry. I had already given this city up. I had given up on them. I said, Lord, I just check it off. I will do better next time." God said, "I'm not done. And it's not about you." See, God's word had to rebuke me. I had to change my heart. That's what God's word does, my friends. It corrects us. It keeps us going. God's not there trying to slap you silly. He's trying to guide you, direct you. Go this way. You're going the wrong way. Get back over here. Go this way. That's what God's word does. We have to be people of the book. And my friends, when we do, we get to praise God. Look how David ends it. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be accepted to you in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." He praised God for his word. My friends, that's what we need to do. Praise God for how God has spoken to us. And when God speaks to you, you praise him. When you're sitting in, maybe at a conference like this, and when God speaks to your heart, you praise him for it. My friends, God's worthy of our praise. This book teaches us how to praise our Lord. My friends, I want to encourage you, and I say this pointing my own fingers, we have to do a better job reading this book, studying this book, and proclaiming this book. Because eternity is dependent upon it for some people who have not heard. There's a dying world out there. They're on their way to hell. And you may be the only person they'll ever hear the good news from. Eternity is at stake. Eternity. Not 100 years in hell. Not 1 million years. Not 100 billion years. It's done. It's forever. When you close your eyes, when that person in that church that comes in and dies one day, their decision is rendered permanent. Yes, Lord, or no, Lord. Have you proclaimed the book to them? Have you preached the word of God to them? My friends, it will not return void. There's power here, not here. Here. We just have to proclaim that power to an audience that listens. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Lord, I have to admit, I need to be the first one to ask for forgiveness, Lord. Lord, for not seeing your word as the most precious thing in life. And Lord, that's what I'm rebuked of right now by your word. Forgive me, Lord. Lord, forgive us. Lord, I'm sure I'm not the only one. Lord, help us to see it as the most precious thing in our possession is the word of God. May, Lord, we meditate on it day and night. May we hide it in our hearts, Lord, so that, Lord, we can be, just like Peter said, that we can be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within us. Lord, we want to proclaim your good news. Give us the courage, the boldness, the wisdom, the discernment, and the joy to preach your word. Because, Lord, eternity depends on it for so many people in this world. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for communicating to this lost and dying world, Lord. You haven't given up. So, Lord, may we not give up either. In Jesus' name, amen.